If you'd please open your Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Chapter 13 is a new segment of teaching for Jesus. It's the third large chunk of teaching. The first being the Sermon on the Mount. The second being a short portion of one of the chapters after that. And now chapter 13, where we see parable after parable after parable. Jesus has been teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. Sight to the blind, health to the sick, demons cast out, powerful calls to repentance and faith. And we saw last week that opposition had risen from the Pharisees, the religious leaders, to Christ, who were jealous of his success. And they accused him of doing all that he did by the power of Satan. God came to earth and he was accused of being under the power of Satan. Now chapter 13 happens, and it begins by saying, in that same day. So the same day that Jesus was accused of being ruled by Satan is the same day that this particular chapter is occurring. It's the day that Jesus begins telling these parables. So hear God's holy word for you tonight. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on a bench on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and the one who has abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and then another 30. It's the word of God. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you once again as your children. We long to come to you in perfection and holiness, but we know that's not possible on this side of heaven. And yet, you do promise to open the eyes of those whom you love, and we pray that our eyes would be open this evening to hear and understand this word of God for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. This is the parable of the sower. The title is The Parable of the Sower. We're going to talk about why Jesus spoke in parables in the first place. And then we're going to talk about each one of the soils. This is Jesus preaching, of course. It pretty much preaches itself. But why did Jesus preach in parables? I think that's a valid question. Well, look at the apostles from their perspective. They had just seen their master, their rabbi, who's done so many miracles and taught so many wonderful things. They've seen their rabbi accused of being of Satan. They've dedicated their whole lives to Jesus. They've left everything to follow Him. They've seen Him do amazing things. And yet, opposition seems to be growing. And now they've accused Him of being of Satan. The apostles were probably a bit dismayed. If we're following the Messiah and He has such great power, then why? Why is the response what it is? Why doesn't everyone come to Him? Why are they instead rejecting Him? So it's in this context that Jesus begins almost exclusively to teach in parables. A parable is a genre of biblical literature that's primarily created by Jesus. We see hints of parables in the Old Testament, but Jesus is the one who makes use of parables the most in Scripture. And He kind of owns it. So when the apostles asked Him, "Why do you speak in parables?" having just left the Pharisees and all these people who are rejecting Him, He answers their question. And pretty clearly answers the question. Now, I remember as a child being taught, and maybe you were taught something similar, that the parables were stories that Jesus told to make clear things that were more difficult to understand. It's a story He's using from nature or whatever to make a very difficult spiritual truth easier for all of us to understand. Actually, that's not true. It's about half true. Jesus gives two reasons for parables. First, He says parables are a blessing to those whose eyes are open. And secondly, parables are part of a curse to those whose eyes are impenitent, whose eyes are closed. Remember, the Pharisees had seen everything Jesus did, and they said, "No, that's Satan." And Jesus is looking at them, and they're really representative of a huge chunk of Israel and really all of us in the world. And He says, people who are like that, parables are a curse to them. They will never understand the truth because they have shut their eyes to truth. So parables are meant to give a powerful insight to the elect, but it closes the door of truth for the rebellious and the impenitent. And then He quotes Isaiah 6, as we read. Isaiah, as you saw, had just been in the throne room of God. He had seen the seraphim, these angelic beings who cover their eyes and their ears and who can only say, "Holy, holy, holy," because they're in the presence of Almighty God continuously. And He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't even be here. I don't know why I'm here. And I live with a people of unclean lips." These were people who had been sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they rejected them. They despised them. They killed them. They were people who claimed to want to go to a theater with a ticket in their hand. They claimed to want a drink of water, holding a cup of water all the time. These were stubborn, selfish, indulgent people. And by the time of Isaiah, God said, "They're going to have blinded eyes. They're going to have hard hearts. They're going to have stopped up ears. And I want you to make sure it stays that way. They've rejected me again and again. And now it is time for wrath." So you can see God now through Christ looking at the Pharisees, these people who have seen everything Christ has done, and they're saying, "No, that's Satan." And really, they weren't alone. Much of Israel took Christ for granted. And He said, "I'm going to speak in parables." He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." He's talking to His apostles, to His disciples. "To you it has been given, but to them it has not been given." See, understanding in this context is in God's hands. Those who follow God and those who follow Satan really are only separated by the work of God in the hearts of those who follow Him. This first speaks, of course, to Jesus' sovereignty, to God's sovereignty. To you it has been given. Who gave it? God. God gave the knowledge to understand. This speaks of God's election, of God's sovereignty to reveal truth to whomever He will. Remember in John 3 we read this morning, Jesus said, you must be born again. Raise your hand if you chose your parents. Raise your hand if you chose the place of your birth. Raise your hand if you chose the date of your birth. None of us chose any of that. Do you see Jesus in this context is saying, if you're born again, it's only because I've decided you're born again. This isn't something you're doing, Nicodemus. You're born again because I say so, when I say so, and because I say so. So this is God's part of salvation. This is God's department. This is the election part. We don't really have anything to do with it. And yet we still have a part to play in salvation, don't we? From our perspective, we have to have faith, and we have to believe, and we have to repent. Of course, we can't do that unless God does His part. And all glory goes to God if we have any repentance or faith at all. But from our perspective, like you can know nothing about doctrine and you can repent and believe, not knowing that God has changed your heart. You see, everyone who repents and believes only does it because God has changed their heart, whether they know doctrine or Scripture or not. But the reality is God does the heart change. We do the repentance and the believing from our perspective. And Jesus is telling them, these people who are rejecting Me, they're doing it because they want to. And that's why their eyes are going to stay closed. That's why their ears are going to stay stopped up. They're hearing truth, but they're plugging their ears like this. They don't want to hear it. They're seeing miracles and covering their eyes. They're rejecting God. More than anything, though, we need to remember that the parables, rather than raising these doctrinal issues, that's not Christ's point. They're just there. Christ's point is that this is an encouragement for believers. Parables for believers open our eyes to spiritual truth. And that's why I said that was only half true in the beginning. For those who know God, absolutely open our eyes to truth. The apostles needed encouragement. They've just been accused of working for a guy who works for Satan, right? And Christ is saying, it's not the fault of the message that these people are rejecting us. It's not the fault of the message. It's not my fault. The reason they're rejecting us is the soil. It's them. People understand our parables only based on their capacity to understand them. And you cannot understand them if you're not regenerate, if you don't have a new heart. But like I said, this is God's department. He's the one who opens the eyes. He's the ultimate divine ophthalmologist. He heals the eyes to see. And He enlightens those whom He has chosen. But why are others blinded? Well, this is man's department. They're blinded because this is exactly what they want. If you are blind, you want to be blind. Why don't you repent? Because you love sin. And the Bible everywhere affirms these dual truths of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Is man responsible for repenting? Absolutely. Does he have capacity for doing that apart from God's sovereign election? No. Is this a problem for us? There's tension there. Is it a problem for God? Not at all. It's everywhere in Scripture, often in the same verse. These two truths held up. God is sovereign in salvation. And you need to repent. And if you don't repent, you'll face judgment. These doctrines are powerful and amazing and wonderful, but there's no tension at all with God. And these soils and this teaching is meant to encourage the hearts of believers everywhere and to cause them to pray for those who are hard or shallow or rocky. The measure of the soil being good or not good is really its fruitfulness, and we're going to talk about each one. First, the hard soil, the soil that is the path, if you will. So imagine a sower sowing seed and he's reaching in and he's just kind of throwing it. He's throwing it everywhere. And Jesus is probably talking to a bunch of farmers. And he's saying, Some of it went on the path, and they're like, ah, the path, that's not going to work. Exactly. What happens on the path? Well, people walk on the path. The path is dirt that's packed down. It's really, really hard. And people are walking on it, probably kicking the seeds all over the place. A seed falling on a path on this hard ground is not going to germinate. We tried to plant grass on one part of our yard again and again and again. Well, a couple times. It's not going to germinate. We keep walking on it. It can't get below the surface. There's no root ever. Jesus says this soil represents people that do not understand the message, and Satan steals away that potential knowledge. But really, this heart is a hard soil. And what makes a hard heart? Sin. Sin makes a hard heart. This is the human condition. This is all of us before God regenerates us, before He brings life to our dead souls. A heart hardened by sin. And rebellion against God, as Romans 1 tells us, increases and increases and increases until your heart becomes so hard and so bitter that you become like a Pharisee and you just shut your eyes to everything and say, I don't want to see it. So why don't people repent? Well, they love sin. It's that simple. Often these are people who claim to believe in Jesus. I've heard people tell me things like this. I believe in Jesus. I just don't like the idea of Him having authority over me. I don't want Him to be my boss. There's too many rules in the Bible. And it's not for me. Or I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites. Well, yeah, we're sinners. We're just saved. We're being brought more and more into holiness, but yeah. The reality is they want the message not of God's kingdom, but of their own kingdom. They want their own gospel. A gospel that's a little more palatable for them. They want their gospel without Jesus. They want a kingdom that doesn't include Jesus, but where they sit on the throne and decide who and what to do. Ultimately, they say, I refuse to bow the knee to that man, Jesus Christ. I will not. This is the hard heart. This is the path, the soil that's hard and worthless for farming. But let's look at the rocky, shallow soil. I have a field that seems to grow rocks. It doesn't grow much else, but every time I'm there, I find more rocks. The rocks just pop up out of the ground. It'll rain, and I'll see more. In this particular field, it doesn't seem like much of substance will grow there. Rocky soil describes the person with an initial enthusiasm for God, but who falls away in difficult times. This enthusiasm seems real. It's based on feelings and emotions, but there's no real internalization of truth. There's actually no heart change. Shallow, rocky hearts are attracted to the faith community, to church. Hebrews talks about this kind of person being in our church, in all churches of Jesus. They like the grace that they find there, the camaraderie, the singing, the food, the tradition. They probably even profess faith in Jesus. They spring up, Christ said. But they have no depth of soil, He says. There's no root in Himself. The root being the heart, of course. And then trouble comes. Loss of job, sickness, hardship, relationship failure, whatever it is. And they fall away. But it's not just the falling away. That Greek word that's translated fall away is skandalizo. Skandalizo is like a stumbling or a taking offense. It's not just they leave, but they're actually a little offended that life wasn't perfect. I was a Christian. I thought life was supposed to be good now. What do you mean these bad things are happening? And they're offended. They thought there would be no losses or crosses in the Christian life. But we know there are lots of losses and lots of crosses as we serve Jesus. If our Lord and Savior experienced losses and crosses, we will as well. Ultimately, their hearts are like the hard soil. in a way that is going to reflect the same as the weedy soil. There's no heart change. There's no real root. It's unfruitful. How about the weedy soil, or the strangled soil, the strangled heart, if you will? The soil where the seed hits and it's growing up with weeds. And Jesus, I mean, imagine Him sitting there and He's probably pointing. And then there's the weedy soil. There's the path. There's the rocks, right? So everyone is able to follow what He's saying very clearly. And He says the weedy soil, this is the third soil. This is where the word of the kingdom is actually choked. Choked by the weeds. Well, what are the weeds? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth and pleasure. This is a heart that's consumed with things that bring itself pleasure, worldliness, fame, fortune, and fashion consume them. Family, friends, future thoughts consume them. Worldly pursuits, sports, social media, celebrity, sex, whatever. Satan has called this system the world. When you read the world in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. It's this system that is anti-God, ruled by Satan. Not the universe, not in an ultimate way. Of course, God rules everything. But there's a system among people and among cultures that Satan has authority over. And it's deceiving the nations. That's the whole goal. Of course, Jesus came and began turning that whole thing around, but still, Satan exists. The problem is, as an angel of light, his system looks really good, doesn't it? You see the world and you see sin, and often it looks attractive. That's the whole point. It looks like light. I remember an old pastor who used the... This is when bug zappers were really big. They just come out. My dad got one. I love just sitting there watching bugs fly up to it and fall down. The smell was pretty bad, though. But sin is like the bug zapper. It's like this bright light at night, and it's drawing all these bugs to it, and they don't realize that once they get in there, what happens? They're going to die. That's the angel of light in his system. It's empty. His system, his matrix is not reality. It's temporary. It deceives billions and billions because it appeals to things that we like, our pride and our flesh. And these people have existed in every church. They claim to have faith, but their true God is that thing that they obsess over, that thing they live for besides Jesus. Whatever that thing is, riches, wealth, entertainment, family, whatever that pivot point is that you think most about and talk most about, if this is you, it makes you unfruitful. The gospel is slowly being choked out of your life and ultimately reflects the lack of a heart change. But then Christ ends with the good soil. The good soil. The soil that yields 100 or 60 or 30-fold. I remember hearing a story. It was a renowned theologian and historian, a church historian. You may have heard his name, Arnold Dallimore. He wrote a book on George Whitefield. It's absolutely amazing. I commend it to all of you. But Dallimore, as an old man, I believe he's dead now, but he was still teaching, and a young seminary student wanted to talk to him because he looked at the culture of America and he's wondering, what is different? I read these stories through church history about the Reformation, about the Roman persecutions, about all of these amazing things, the Great Awakening. What was different about all those people who seemed to serve God so powerfully in our culture today? So he somehow got a hold of Arnold Dallimore, this historian. And he said, what made the Christians of the persecution of the Roman times and of the Reformation and the Great Awakening so much different than Christians today? And Dallimore said, oh, that's easy. Christians at that time continued to go to church and they continued to grow in holiness. In other words, they bear fruit. And it was like a revelation to this young seminary student because he had not seen that too often. You see, the thing about this parable is that each of the soils was represented among the apostles themselves. They were all like this at one time. This isn't like a one-way street. Once you're the hard heart, you're always going to be the hard heart. Once you're the rocky, shallow soil, you're always going to be the rocky, shallow soil. No, maybe if you're like the Pharisees and you've closed your eyes to all truth, yes. You hear truth again and again and again and you say, no, 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 no. Maybe so. But for the majority of us, we can see that the apostles were all once like these people and they all now were good soil. What happened? They met the gardener. They met the one who could change the leopard spots. They met the Lion of Judah, the Lily of the Valley. They met the Creator, the Lamb of God, the heart changer. You see, Jesus can plow up the hard soil and make it fruitful again. He can pick rocks out of the soil, something I hate doing. But He can pick rocks out of the rocky soil and make it fruitful again. He can pull up the weeds from the choked soil and make it fruitful again. But only God can do this and give you a heart with good soil. Ezekiel 36 tells us much the same. That God will give us a heart of flesh to replace our heart of stone. So if you find yourself with a heart that is not good, if you find your soil being unfruitful because it's hard or shallow or choked, turn to God. One of my favorite songs is by a singer named Zach Williams. He's good. It's entitled, Bring It All to the Table. And as we begin to prepare our thoughts for partaking the Lord's Supper, listen to these words. Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you. And a friend who understands everything you're going through. But you keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? He can see the weight you carry, the fears that hold your heart. But through the cross you've been forgiven, you're accepted as you are. Bring it all to the table. There's nothing He hasn't seen before. All your fear and all your sorrow and all your sadness, there's a Savior, and He calls, bring it all to the table. Please pray with me as we prepare our hearts for communion. Father in heaven, we do ask now that You would help us. Help us to have soft hearts. You have to do this work. Lord, You know each one of us too well. You know how inconstant we are. Maybe there are some here who don't even know You or have a desire to know You. Maybe there are those here who think they know You but actually don't. Lord, we pray for all of us that You as the gardener would do Your sovereign work in the soils of our hearts this evening. Open our eyes to truth. Have compassion and mercy upon us. Remember that we are but dust and apart from You have no hope at all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.